Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
We're so glad to be with you. And I, too, want to thank you for that beautiful music. I don't know where she went, but I understand that she writes her own music and from the heart. Isn't that beautiful? There is hope. There is forgiveness. There is grace in our Heavenly Father. Today, for this service, we're going to take us to a familiar place in Scripture, and we've entitled this, From Devastation to Acclamation. If you're feeling today that you're at a place where you're devastated, you're feeling powerless, you're feeling hopeless, we want to suggest that you're in the right place for Jesus to give you a new life, and one day you'll acclaim His grace, His glory, and His love.
Sometimes we have to be on our backs looking before we'll look up. You notice that? There are people that don't look to Jesus until they're down and out. And sometimes you have to be lower than the belly of a snake in a wagon rut before you're willing to look up and realize that there is hope beyond what we have. Well, I want to praise the Lord today because He knows everything about me and He still loves me unconditionally. Aren't you grateful for that? Amen. There is nothing about you God doesn't know, and He still loves you just the way you are.
I'm praising God today. He had plans for my life even before I was born. That's what the Bible tells us. He had a plan for me from the foundation of the world and for you.
I'm praising God today because He calls me by name and He's got my name written on the palm of His hands. Isn't that good news? You know what? If you got a name written on somebody's hand, they're not going to forget you. They're not going to forget you.
And I'm praising God today because He can see my future and He promises that it will be good. He has a future and a hope for each one of us, and it's good. Jeremiah 29:11. I love that promise.
I love Jeremiah 32:17, where God says that there is nothing too hard for Him. Verse 17, He says, Ah, Lord God, Jeremiah writes, Behold, you've created the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. There's nothing too hard for you. And then in verse 27, God responds and says, Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me?
Duh.
You know, they say that there's 100 billion planets, stars in our solar system. And there's 100 billion solar systems just like it. And He calls them all by name. Is there anything too hard for God?
Our puny little problems don't amount to very much when you think of it in the vastness of the universe. And I'm praising God today because He knows how to gently heal my broken, sin-stained heart with His blood.
I'm praising God today because He has promised that He will never leave me alone. He will never leave me alone. He will be with me in every single trial that I go through. That's good news. That is good news.
And I'm praising God today because He will turn my weeping into joy one day very soon. And those of you whose hearts are heavy today with the losses that your church family and in this district have experienced, it's good news to know that we can move from mourning to joy. And one day very soon, He will wipe away all of our tears.
Revelation 21:4, He'll wipe away all of our tears. I'm praising God today because He knows my goings and my comings, and there's nothing that can take Him by surprise. Nothing. And if it doesn't take Him by surprise, and I trust Him, Does it need to take me by surprise? Do I need to worry about it?
We come back to the trust factor again, don't we? And I'm praising God today because he has promised to give my heart rest and peace. And that's the title of our book, God's Heart Call for Inner Peace. Each one of us can find that inner peace. Even though the world crumbles around us, and in many of our lives, there's things so uncertain, like this precious lady that is struggling with a newfound illness and health challenges. God is with her and with each of you who love her.
I'm praising God today because he has promised to give me a new heart. Don't we all need that? A new heart. He's going to take out that stony heart and give us a heart of flesh. Oh, it is so easy for us to have stony hearts. But he wants to give us a heart of flesh. When we think about forgiveness and bitterness and some of these issues, there's a story that floats to the top of my mind. And that is the story of a young man who we all know. A young man that was favored by his father because he was the oldest son of his favorite wife. It's interesting how circumstances in life can throw us curves, and we have a choice of either being bitter or getting better. We can take the lemons that life throws us and make lemonade out of it, or we can be puckered up. And Joseph was one of those, wasn't he? He's a young man who his dad is favoring. And, you know, we always tell people, don't favor one child over another. Because you start favoring children and that can place them in very difficult circumstances with their siblings. Some of you may have experienced that. Joseph is a favorite son. He's got 10 older brothers, but he's the one that's given the coat of many colors. He's the one that's shown the favorite. And his brothers begin to know that, and they are not very happy. You remember the story of Joseph. What did that favoritism produce in his brothers? It produced envy,
jealousy.
Hatred, conflict, and distance in the relationships, isn't it?
And those are things that many of us struggle with at various levels in our relationships. Joseph's experience, though unique, when we read those stories, the story of Joseph to our children, become very, very familiar, even to our children. And yet when we look at the relationships and the lessons we can learn about relationships from this Bible character story, we start to realize that God has lessons for us to learn about what he wants in our lives. Did Joseph's life in that childhood experiences from his childhood experiences bend his life in a negative direction? You would think, you would expect some real serious challenges throughout his life because of the dynamics of his childhood, wouldn't you? But that's not what happened. Joseph, God had his hand on that young man's life.
Joseph made a decision, and he made that decision in one of the most critical times of his life. He's probably 17 or 18 years old when he makes that decision. The top thing that we put there is envy. Envy's not a good thing, is it? In fact, here's what Ellen White says about it. Envy is one of the most satanic traits that can exist in the human heart, and it is one of the most baleful in its effects. Says the wise man, wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous, but who is able to stand before envy? It was envy that first caused discord in heaven, and its indulgence has wrought untold evil among men. Where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Wow. Envy does some pretty bad things in life.
And in families.
Mm-hmm.
And all our relationships.
So, how did this all start? Well, the coat of many colors didn't help. But Joseph had a dream. And he simply shared the dream. Right? He was out stooking the sheaths with his brothers. And all of a sudden, his sheath stood up nice and straight. And his brothers' sheaves all bowed down to his. What could this mean? Why would I have a dream like this? Oh, you think you're better than us, do you? Resentment and rejection come into play. You're just sharing a dream.
And the distances in the relationships of this family, and as you already know about this story, this was not only a blended family, it was a family where there was multiple wives. And so God had a plan for family that was not followed in this situation.
It's interesting how jealousy grew in the family. Mm-hmm. You know, because his dad Jacob had worked 7 years for Rachel. And then his father-in-law deceived him, his uncle, deceived him and gave him Leah instead of Rachel. And said, no problem, just work another 7 years for me and then you can have them both. Well, that's what he didn't want two wives, he only wanted one. But he really wanted the one bad enough that he was willing to work another 7 years for her. And then because Rachel doesn't have any kids, and Leah's having all the kids, Rachel says, here, take my handmaiden as a wife too, and her children will become my children. And so her handmaiden starts giving him children. And then Leah's not having children now, and she says, well, you take my handmaid too, and her kids will be mine. And Rachel is the last one to have kids. She has the youngest two, Joseph and Benjamin. And then Joseph has another dream after the stooped one. He has a dream of the sun and the moon and 11 stars bow down to his star. And that just adds on top of the resentment and the bitterness. And the anger grows so intense that when his dad sends him to go and see how his brothers are doing when they're out herding the sheep, they see him coming. And it just boils to the surface.
I wanted to just make one point before we move on to the next part of Joseph's story. Do you recognize a generational pattern of bitterness, disappointment, deceit? We could go down this same list of what's going on in Joseph's family here, in Jacob's family, and what was experienced in Laban's family, and maybe generations beyond that. Jacob and Esau and the deceit there on Jacob's side, and then the mother's side as well as the father's side. So sometimes when we find situations in our families that we say, what is going on here? Why do we struggle with these issues? Maybe we can look back a generation or two or three and say, oh my, alcoholism was a problem here and here and here. Do you know what I'm talking about? And it could be any issue. But The Bible says that the sins of the fathers unto the children, unto the third and the fourth generation. We're in a world where there's been at least 6,000 years of generational patterns of disappointing God and in the sin. And God wants to bring healing in our lives before he returns, so that we can spend eternity with him. That's the passion of what we want to share with you this weekend. So let's move on in the story of Joseph.
Well, that leads to his brothers, some of them wanting to kill him, and one intervening and finally saying, well, let's just throw him in a pit instead. And while he's away trying to figure out how he's going to get that Joseph out of the pit and send him home to his dad, the traitors come along, and the other nine brothers say, oh, we don't have to kill him. All we have to do is sell him. We can make money out of this. And so they sell him as a slave in Egypt. Now, how many of you would be bitter at your brothers for selling you as a slave? Anger, revenge, deceit, blame, and it destroys relationships.
Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sin. There wasn't love, even in the heart. Wasn't it Reuben that was coming back?
I think it was Reuben, yeah.
I think it was Reuben. We find this story in Genesis 37 and onward. We find some of these same character traits that are manifested throughout this story. But pride is woven through.
It's interesting to me that this is the longest story as far as number of chapters go in the Bible. It goes all the way from chapter 37 all the way to the end of Genesis in chapter 51. 50. Different parts of the story. It's a long story. Proverbs 13 says, by pride comes nothing but strife, but with the well-advised is wisdom. Pride brings strife. And
Proverbs 15:18, a wrathful man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger allays contention.
Proverbs 16:28, a perverse man sows strife, and a whisperer separates the best of friends. Oh, I'll tell you, how many times has gossip in the church brought strife? When you see somebody in the room with somebody else just kind of having a quiet conversation, and as soon as somebody else comes, they stop, you got to wonder what's going on. What gossip is being spread? Sorry.
That's okay. Proverbs 17, verse 1 says, better is a dry morsel with quietness than a house full of feasting with strife. Wisdom? Whoa.
Another one, the beginning of strife is like releasing water. Therefore, stop contention before a quarrel starts.
And Proverbs 22:10 says, cast out the scoffer, and contention will leave. Yes, strife and reproach will cease.
Proverbs is just full of these. I love it. Where there is no wood, the fire goes out, and where there is no talebearer, strife ceases. Isn't that good? So well written.
And Proverbs 28:25 says, he who is of a proud heart stirs up strife, but he who trusts in the Lord will prosper.
So, Joseph gets taken to Egypt, sold to Potiphar. Now, it's one thing to be taken away from your family, but sold as a slave? How many would be bitter? Oh, it didn't turn. There's humiliation, there's shame, there's loneliness, because now he's separated from his family. But does he go into a pity party? Uh-uh. He grows, and It's distance from the relationship with his family. But when he was on the camel, headed away from home, Ellen White says he could see his father's tents off in the distance. And he made a decision that he would serve his father's God. And then, you know, the devil throws curves at us every time, every way he can to try and get us to separate from God, doesn't he? Satan's good at it. And what does he do to Joseph? He uses a beautiful woman, Potiphar's wife. Oh, now surely that would be the way to get him. And she keeps nagging him and nagging him and nagging him, trying to break down his morality. Does it work?
Mm-mm. He proves to be trustworthy, doesn't he? There's honesty, there's integrity, there's self-respect. This is a choice that Joseph has made. And in the face of what, for many of us, humanly, he would have fallen, he had set his face toward God and the God of his father.
I really believe that if Potiphar had believed his wife's story, he'd have had him killed. He had the power to do it. Mm-hmm. Possibly he's like men today. You know, you got to pacify the wife a little bit. So he throws him in jail, even though he doesn't believe her. Mm-hmm. Now, I don't mean that as a negative. But, you know, there are times when you know what's right and wrong, but you sidestep doing what's really right just to pacify somebody else. It happens a lot in our world.
But you know, these are the traits that all of us need to develop, that moral integrity, trustworthiness, honesty, and so on. If we want healthy relationships that are strengthening from day to day, this is what we need to work toward, pray toward, study toward, and encourage our hearts.
Wrongs cannot be righted, nor can reformations in conduct be made by a few feeble, intermittent efforts. Character building is the work not of a day, nor of a year, but of a lifetime. A lifetime. The struggle for conquest over self, for holiness in heaven, is a lifelong struggle. The more you look at Jesus, the stronger that will become. Without continual effort and constant activity, there can be no advancement in the divine life, no attainment of the victor's crown. The strongest evidence of man's fall from a higher state is the fact that it costs so much to return. Mm. The way of return can be gained only by hard fighting, inch by inch, hour by hour, in one moment, by a hasty, unguarded act. We may place ourselves in the power of evil, but it requires more than a moment to break the fetters and attain to a holier life. The purpose may be formed, the work begun, but its accomplishment will require toil, time, perseverance, patience, and sacrifice.
That's taken from Ministry of Healing, page 452. And we know how true it is. A lifetime of commitment to God spares us a lot of pain, doesn't it?
Well, now he's in jail. Wow. Now he's surely going to break, right? He stays faithful even in jail. They tell us that cream always rises to the top. Now, some of you don't remember these days, but I know some of you do. You remember when they used to deliver milk in the glass bottles? And they had a paper cap on the top? And if the milk bottle got left by the milkman on the front doorstep in the wintertime, and the milk got cold and started freezing, what would happen?
It would
push the top off, and you'd have this much cream sitting up on the top of the bottle, just a nice big cone with a cap sitting on top of it. It was all cream. Cream always rises to the top. He was cream. Because even in jail, he became a leader. And jailer put him in charge.
He was trusted. And his integrity paid off.
Yeah. And in the end, he gets called out of jail when Pharaoh can't interpret the dreams that he's had.
In the kingdom of God, position is not gained through favoritism. It is not earned, nor is it received through an arbitrary bestowal. It is the result of character. The crown and the throne are the tokens of a condition attained, tokens of self-conquest through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Acts of the Apostles 5:43. We know from Joseph's time as Pharaoh's prime minister that his integrity and his faithfulness to his God was the beginning of something special that God had planned to show to the whole world about his way of life. And of course we know the end result. That's what the whole Bible story tells us. But Joseph's life is an incredible testimony of God's intentions, isn't it?
Now the story takes an interesting twist, because his brothers have to come looking for food. The 7 years of plenty is over. The famine is in place now, and it is just destroying the country. The brothers come. Now it's time for Joseph to get revenge. But that's not what he does. That's what many would do. Now I'm in the position of power. I may be the younger brother, but I hold the keys to the jail. And it would have been very easy for him to just say, vengeance is mine, I'm going to get them. But he doesn't, because his faith all along has been in God. And when the brothers come, he does test them. He wants to see if they're changed men. He discovers that they are. And now he tests them to see if they're going to treat their younger brother, Benjamin, the same way they treated him. And they don't. They recognize what they've done. They're changed people. And I love what he says, and I know we need to rush along, but if you go to Genesis
chapter 50,
we'll go right to the end of the story because he says it twice. And down in verse 17, they come to Joseph and they say, I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sins, for they did evil to you. Now please forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of your father. And Joseph wept when they spoke this way. Then his brothers also went and fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we are your servants. And Joseph said to them, do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. God had a reason for bringing Joseph to Egypt. If Joseph hadn't come, who would he have had? He needed somebody special. And sometimes we can bitterly complain to God because he's putting us through trials. But those trials can end up being such a blessing, not only to us, but many other people. But we're afraid. We think we know better than God does. But we don't. God has a purpose for us.
And relationships are healed at this wonderful reunion, that when Joseph is reunited with his father and the brothers are all there together, and the whole company of a family brought down into Egypt. And you know the story.
It becomes the basis for the growth of the Israel nation.
That's right.
Because Pharaoh gives them the best of the land. They give him Goshen, the most fertile part of the country. And it's there that God multiplies them into a great nation. He promised Abraham that he would make of him a great nation. They didn't see how that could happen, but God knew, and he used trial to do it.
We want to just finish off our time together here this morning. I want to just share with you seven principles of healthy relationships. And we have a copy of these that we're going to give you when you leave this morning. But just to put a capstone on what we've shared together about Joseph and his story this morning. The first one is realism. Healthy relationships are reality-based. Healthy individuals don't deny their emotions, ignore their problems, or tiptoe around undiscussable issues. Healthy relationships are honest, open, and realistic. The second one is honesty. A true relationship cannot exist on a foundation of dishonesty or secrets. As we shared together last night, honesty has to be the foundation within a healthy relationship. The more lies, denials, and secrets there are in relationships, the more dysfunction in the home. Truth builds trust.
The next one is friendship. Every relationship should be based on friendship. Whether a relationship is between marriage partners, a parent and a child, two friends, two young lovers, the basis of a relationship should be a friendship. I married my best friend, and she needs to stay my best friend in order for the relationship to be strong.
And number four, we've already talked about quite a bit already this morning, and that's the basis of a healthy relationship has a forgiveness, a spirit of forgiveness. From day to day, we need to have a heart to forgive, not to judge or criticize or condemn. Forgiveness resolves the past and clears the path for the future. It's a miraculous gift of love between two people made possible by the forgiveness we have received from God.
The next one is security. A healthy relationship is a secure harbor in an uncertain world. Many of us have come from insecure childhoods. Or we may feel insecure on the job, at school, in some other aspect of our adult lives. A healthy relationship, however, is a secure harbor for us. When everything else seems to be crumbling, a healthy relationship is secure.
And number six, we need to have vulnerability in a healthy relationship. Vulnerability is so basic because if we keep those walls built around us so that we feel secure, there's going to be walls in the relationship. Guardedness and awardedness kills relationships. The freedom to be vulnerable enables relationships to grow. I wished we had more time to talk about this, but this is such a basic part.
The last one is sacrifice. Every relationship needs to be based on sacrifice. You can go to the newsstands and you'll find all kinds of magazines and books written on self, but you'll never find any based on sacrifice. But the reality is, every relationship needs to have the sacrifice element in it. If I'm always looking out for myself, how do you think my wife feels? Not very good. If she's always looking out for herself and forgetting me, how do I feel? But you know what? When you sacrifice for each other, it strengthens the relationship. And so every relationship needs that sacrifice element as well.
Selfishness has never built healthy relationships. From the time we're little, we teach our little children to be sharing, don't we? And that same principle we must carry on throughout life. It's not about me. It's about Jesus Christ and who he has put in my life to enrich me and make my life full and fruitful to his honor and his glory.
Mm-hmm. And you know, that's what heaven is based on too, isn't it? Isn't heaven based on sacrifice? Jesus sacrificed, God the Father sacrificed, the Holy Spirit sacrifices. We all need to, if we want to get to heaven, we need to be based on sacrifice. So, we will continue this afternoon. We're going to go into two fairly long sessions this afternoon. It won't be just 30 or 40 minutes.
And it won't be all lecture this afternoon. We want interaction, and we have some activities to deepen our relationships. And it's our prayer that many of you can join us this afternoon so that we can deepen and enrich our relationships on this Family Life Weekend. Yes.
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you are a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.